Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Murray forgot to mention we owe it a lot to Teddy Roosevelt for putting all those parks away for the people in the future. Yeah. We wouldn't have all that beauty that we could all just drive through. A lot of forethought between him and John Muir. Well, my sermon today is on taming the tongue. This one kind of hit me in the face like a lot of them because I think I need it and maybe some of the rest of you are like me. Controlling our tongue is one of the toughest battles we will ever face in our spiritual lives. Our words are incredibly powerful. They can build up, encourage, and motivate, but they can also tear down, hurt, and cause terrible scars. Some of us remember saying as children, "Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Well, as adults, we know that isn't true. Some of us still carry the scars that we may have from childhood. You know, something maybe a parent said or a friend had said or something like that. So some people just get mean-spirited and they say things and you can't take back a word. You know, it's just out there and people will remember it. It hurts. The Bible reminds us life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat of its fruits. And this is from Proverbs 18:21. Our words and our speech are to be glorifying to God and used to build up those around us. It doesn't take people long to get the feel for a person by the way they talk and the tone that they use. It is very revealing of what's going on the inside of the person. We often have the ability to draw people to Christ or push them away through what we say. So we have to be very careful. The tongue is the key to our maturity as a Christian. The tongue is the true measure of the change that has taken place on the inside. Often we give thought to the more impressive or seemingly more important issues of faith. We may fast. We may spend several hours praying. We may even memorize books of the Bible. But these are all good things, of course. But James says, if you can't control your talk or your words, They're for naught. Now, recently I read a statistic which really kind of astounded me, and I'm not sure I believe it yet. It said that a person says 11 million words a year. Can you imagine 11 million words a year? I mean, I know some people who could probably say that in a month. But it's just astounding to think of that. And I'm sure that we can see that in some people and not others, of course. But that amounts to, 715 million words by the time we're 65. Can you imagine what that does, the incredible impact that has on people? That's just a lot of words. Imagine just the magnitude of that many words. It's so important to control our tongues. Is your tongue productive or destructive? The tongue is very small but very powerful and can be used for either good or evil. In comparison to an Arabian stallion, a bit is small. Compared to an aircraft carrier, a rudder is small. But yet these two have control over the powerful animal and ships. Words can be like dynamite. If used properly and in the right way and right place, they can be very beneficial. Used improperly and in the wrong place, a wrong way, they can produce a lot of damage and devastation. Words matter to God. He keeps a record of our words. Jesus said, "I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak." That's Matthew 12:6. That kind of hit me. We just go off talking about others or just saying idle words that don't need to be said at all. We expect Jesus to condemn profane and vile uses of the tongue, like swearing and cussing. But what about idle words? We often say words carelessly without any thought about their impact on others. Why would God care about those? We assume that the sins of the tongue are minor ones, that God will overlook or is not concerned with them. Jesus was fully aware of the devastating power or nature of words can have. It appears to me, then, that every word that I speak that doesn't produce some good, I will be held accountable for. Our words have creative power in them, for good or for evil. Have I added to his glory or taken away from it? How to use our words. The Bible has a lot to say about how we use our words, and here are a few biblical principles about the use of our speech. Refrain from words that attack. Words can be used as a weapon to lash out at people, and some people use them as a dagger. Some people start their day by brushing their teeth and sharpening their tongues. God does not want us to use our words as a weapon. He wants us to use our words to bless others. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Here's a big one. Refrain from gossip. We need to be careful about the news we share concerning others. A person who gossips is like the devil's broadcasting station. Paul describes a gossip as a busybody, someone who doesn't necessarily have a fulfilling life of their own, so they insist on talking about and ruining someone else's. Gossip is destructive and it's subtle. Someone begins the conversation, "Did you hear?" Before you know it, you're caught up in gossip. And don't believe everything you hear. Be careful about listening to gossip. But is listening to gossip all that different than telling it? Think about some of these sayings. He who gossips to you will gossip about you. A gossip usually makes a mountain out of a molehill by adding some dirt. There is only one thing as difficult as unscrambling an egg, and that's unspreading a rumor. The Bible warns us that the one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth. Proverbs 20:19. A contrary man spreads conflict, and a gossip separates friends. Have we ever seen that happen before? A false word spoken that can end a friendship. Here are some practical questions to ask yourself before sharing information. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it beneficial? Do I have permission to share it? And finally, is my motive pure? If you can't answer yes to all five of these, then we probably shouldn't be saying it to our friends, relatives, church members, or whoever. God also reminds us to use wholesome and clean words. Some words are just not proper or appropriate to speak. We shouldn't use cuss words or profanity, and especially anything that would be using God's name in vain. Having a foul and perverse mouth is a disgrace to God and is not something to be proud of. And it just reminds me, I never swore at all in my house. I never heard my dad swear, but when I went into service, I think I turned around. I mean, just about every other word out of my mouth was a cuss word. And that took a lot to beat. You know, because coming home to the civilian words, a lot different than being in the military. You're used to hearing that, but it's not something to be proud of. And at that time, it was the way we all spoke, I guess. Another one is this: use truthful words. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Anything more than that is from the evil one. That's from Matthew 5:37. People need to believe what we say. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Don't say one thing when you really mean another. It's a form of lying and will destroy your credibility. We will eventually be found out if we make a practice of lying. I'd like to tell a little story about lying. a personal story. As many of you know, I was a New York State trooper in another lifetime. But what you probably don't know is back in 1975, a year after I became a trooper, I had what they called a baby face. Now, all the older troopers said, oh, you're going to get the call, kid. You're going to get the call, boot camp. I'm like, what call? Oh, you're going to be working narcotics. Well, in my second year, I was sitting at the desk, and Sergeant Vincent Dow comes out and goes, hey, kid, give Fred Leiby a call down at troop headquarters. I'm like, who's Senior Investigator Leiby? He goes, you'll find out, kid. Don't worry. So I give him a call, and it's the head of the narcotics squad. Well, they had a young informant who was staying out of jail by helping us, informing on other people. So I went down and talked to Fred Leiby, and 2 days later I was transferred to the narcotics squad about 70 miles down the road. Like I said, I looked about 17, so Josh, you don't have to wonder where you get it from. It's been there the whole time. So I was immediately assigned my own case. And, of course, I had short hair. All state troopers have short hair. I mean, shorter than what I have now, you know, high and tights. So I've got to come up with a cover story because I'm going to meet people in 1975. So I figured, well, I was in the Navy. I told them all I was a Navy deserter. Well, that worked just perfect because the other guy in this group was an Army deserter. So I fit right in. But that was just the beginning of the lies. So the lies begin. So one lie, of course, leads to another. But as a narc, you got to make sure that you remember all your stories, because if you screw up, it could be trouble for you. So I was pretty good at memorizing my lies, and I tried not to make them too elaborate. But at the time, I didn't consider it lying. I just considered it a little white lie, you know, stretching a story. It's all for the good of the, you know, stopping the narcotics trade. But in reality, it was lying, not storytelling. But this fact didn't occur to me until one day I went to my parents' house. My mother asked me a simple question. And instead of just giving her the simple truth, I made up an elaborate story because I was used to making up elaborate stories. I started on my way home and I thought, you just lied to your mother. What are you turning into? And it really shook me. So I had to call up Mom and tell her, I made up a story a little bit. I said, I'm sorry. It's become such a part of me, lying, that it's part of my personality now. It's part of my my loss of character, I should say. So that was the wake-up call for me. So it wasn't too much longer. I said, look, when I'm done this case, I had to go back to patrol. I'm kind of losing it here. And they weren't real big about it because they had a couple of guys they wanted me to work with. But it says here, let the words that flow from your mouth be truthful. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So I was far from a delight to the Lord in those narcotics days. When you tell a lie, even if you categorize it as a white lie, it is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. So that's why I was categorizing everything as, I'm just doing it for the good of the state police, for the good of the good guys. The word here for abomination in the Hebrew means a disgusting thing. So we can say that lying lips turn God's stomach. It makes God sad and it makes him sick. I used to tell my boys to tell the truth, even if you think that it will get you in trouble, because you're going to be found out sooner or later. The truth will generally be, oh, I said that. And the consequences, when they find out the truth, are going to be much more severe if you don't own up to it in the first place. And you'll be thought of as a liar for the rest of your life. It's hard to undo something like that. Once you get a reputation as a liar, it's hard to shake. If a person can control their tongue, they can master their lives. My dad used to say, there's nothing worse than a liar and a thief. And I have to agree. Be honest in all that you say. Next, use edifying words. The Bible says, let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only what is good and for building up someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear you. Ephesians 4:29 says, The Bible challenges us to use our words to help people, to encourage and to build up others, and not to tear them down. A popular saying is, "He climbs highest who helps another one up." Our words can have an incredibly positive effect. Many of us have found great comfort and encouragement because of what someone said to us. Don't underestimate the value of an encouraging word. You might be thinking that you need to make some changes in the way you use your tongue. Well, it certainly did that for me. How does one do that, though? Perhaps you've tried to make changes in your speech, but it ended in failure. You want to know what you can do to succeed this time? Transform the tongue. Transforming the tongue begins with a change of the heart. Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and blasphemies." So we have to train. What it's saying is, what comes out of our mouth is what we really feel. So we have to transform our heart and our feeling. Matthew 5:18-19. The heart influences the tongue. When it is full of anger, selfishness, envy, pride, and all that ugly stuff, that's what's going to come forth in our mouths and what we say. It's going to spill over, in other words. And we are affected by everything we do. Okay, bad thoughts and all those other things can permeate our thoughts and our heart. And then what we do, we act upon, what we think we act upon. People who lash out with their tongue often have some deep-seated pain that has not been acknowledged, addressed, and resolved. Periodically, we all need to do some self-examination of our attitude and of our speech. Is our speech Christ-like and grace-filled? We need to deal with the issues at hand that are consuming our thoughts in a negative way. Something within us needs to change. Our focus needs to be transformed. Instead of looking for the bad in a situation or person, look for the good in that situation or person. Instead of being preoccupied with self-interest, we need to focus on the interest of others. Changing our hearts is a good place to start. Here's a big one. We also need to think before we speak. The Bible teaches, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." James 1:19-20. Guard against engaging the tongue without engaging the brain first. Take a moment to think before you speak. We've all heard the expression, "He stuck his foot in his mouth." Well, my mom had another one. We had a neighbor down the road who always had his foot in his mouth. And she would tell me, "He only opens his mouth to change his socks." Ask yourself these questions before speaking. It has the acronym THINK. Is it true? T. Is it helpful? H. Is it inspiring? I. Is it necessary? N. Is it kind? K. If what you're about to say does not pass this simple test, then you probably shouldn't be saying it. Also, be careful about your timing when speaking. Sometimes a good word can be put in at the wrong moment and it will not be received. Or if you bide your time sometimes and make a correction or whatever, it'll be accepted a lot more readily. Don't forget to tap into God's help. It's available 24/7 through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask for his help and his wisdom. Jesus can help us tame our tongues. He is in the business of transforming lives. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus can give us the desire and motivation to change. And most importantly, the ability. Remember Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let Jesus do his transforming work in your life, starting with your heart and your tongue. In summary, we all need a new tongue. Excuse me. One that lifts up the name of Jesus and doesn't lie or gossip. Calvin Coolidge said, I have never been hurt by anything I did not say. And this is one my mom used. I didn't know she got it from our 16th president, Abe. Better to keep quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove any doubt. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. That's Proverbs 10:19. Keep a tight rein on your tongue, James 1:26. The tongue must be bridled constantly. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity, Proverbs 21:23. Refuse to tear down other people. Speak only what is true. Pray for God's help in taming the tongue. This concludes my sermon today. I'm sorry it's so short, but I hope it's pungent. I hope you all can take something back from it. Have our closing song.